One of the things that I have noticed about that I think is unique about this church is, and I don't know that you're aware of it, you know, sometimes you become so accustomed to the way, but there's a depth of honesty. Do you ever get a sense of that? You know, people want to say, this is a place where we're okay to talk about how we are or how we're not doing, and be able to come to grips with it, be able to be recognize that this is a sanctuary, this is a safe place, or it should be, that we come together for sharing. It's an odd thing, really, to think about coming together as a community, that we wrap our arms around one another. We freely come to share who we are, what we're struggling with, what our doubts and our fears are. This is a place where we come to be healed. And following the early service, there was a lady that kind of grabbed me out in the hall, and she wanted to tell me about her children that are caught in the web of addiction and are struggling, and how as a parent, you know, her heart is breaking because her children are older, and so as kids get older, they listen to their parents less and less, and her heart is breaking. And in the midst of her telling me her story, which she needed to do, in the midst of that, she said, but, you know, it gave me a little bit of an insight as to how God feels, you know? That God wants his children, and yet so many of them are stubborn and in addictions and are caught. And so when we come together as a church and you say, why do we do this thing we call church? What does that mean? Well, church is about people from diverse backgrounds that recognize a need within themselves that is healed when they come together, that their lives are interwoven or strengthened as they come together. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the foundations of our lives. See, most people, when they begin to talk about their problems, they talk about what's going on the outside, the peripheral. But they never get to the core of what's really wrong, of what's happening on the inside. And the problem is as long as you deal with what's going on the outside, you don't get to the inside, and nothing ever changes. Do you ever know people that you live with or that you live around that they seem to go through the same cycles, the same problems over and over again, primarily because we deal with superficial problems without really getting to the core of what's going on. We talked about early on about one of the foundational principles that we have to learn is that we are spiritual beings. That's fundamental. The problem with human beings, however, is that we have a foot in both camps. We are physical. We are bound by time. We live in the moment, in the flow of time, and yet there's part of us that reaches to eternity. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, "You have placed eternity in our hearts, O God." There is this sense of something more, this need for something more, this desire. And yet we're bound by time, and so here we are. And so what happens is oftentimes we have a foot in both camps. And we feel this tension and this stress. How many of you have any stress in your life? Yeah, the rest of you are lying. Okay? Let's be honest. Can we go to the first slide? You know, one of the things that happens is that we live with this tension between the physical and the spiritual. And we have this tension. Have you ever found yourself saying to somebody, you know, there's just not enough hours in the day? I have too much to do, you know, and you say, now how do I get my life more streamlined? How do I schedule things properly to get more done? Whenever you hear somebody, or you hear it for yourself, or you say it, you say, I don't have enough hours in the day. What you're really saying is, I'm leaning too much to the physical task side. I'm trying to get stuff done. And there's a part of me that is broken, is lonely, is burnt out, is tired, is exhausted. I'm not in balance. And so if you ever find yourself struggling with time, it's because you're not feeding the other side. You're not in balance. And so we began by talking about how fundamentally that we are people that are living in time, that we are spiritual beings. But we recognize that we are not on neutral ground. There is a force, if you might even call it marketing, that is trying to market to tell you that it is go for the pleasure, go for what makes you happy, go for the momentary pleasure in life. Seek out your own desire, make sure you are happy. At the cost of the spiritual side. It is against your spiritual side, and it wants to deny the spiritual side. That's why you find addictions that begin to happen. People find that they are often stressed out or they are in tension, and instead of filling it up, getting to the core, they try to find something that will remedy that feeling, that will perhaps numb that feeling, and oftentimes it does temporarily. Maybe they retreat to something like drugs and alcohol, but then whenever that high is gone, they need something else. Now, for the most of us, we go after other things that are much more prevalent and much harder to detect. We go after things like career. That's an addiction. We go after possessions. That's an addiction. Anything that binds you to this earth and says you need to have that in order to fill up that void. And so last week we talked about the nature of sin. Sin is an addictive behavior. It is saying that I want to take care of my needs by possessing something, by controlling it. Ultimately, that leads to what we're going to talk about today, which is the aftermath, the anxiety that comes as a result. So if you're one of those people that you're struggling, that you feel stress from time to time, you feel anxiety, you feel somehow torn apart, then this morning I'm hoping that we'll be able to connect together. But I heard a quote this week that really touched me, and hopefully it will to you. It goes simply like this. We don't drown because we fall in water. We drowned because we stay there. You see, the purpose of the church is to recognize that we're all flawed people. Really quick, is there anybody here that isn't flawed besides Lynette? Is there anybody here? This is a place then of healing. This is a place where we lift people out of despair and say, take the journey with us. We're people that walk a different way, a way of healing. So this morning, we want to recognize this fundamental truth that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against the physical world in which you live. It is against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our fundamental problem with what's going on in our core is not that you don't have enough stuff, you don't have enough wealth, you don't have enough prosperity. There is an emptiness that is waiting to be filled. Now, last week we talked about, I used a passage from Numbers chapter 11. It's the story of the Hebrews that are going from Egypt to the Promised Land. And on the way to the Promised Land, they get anxious. They've never gone this way before. They don't know what the future holds. They become anxious. And what they do is they start going to Moses and say, Moses, we want something better to eat. As a matter of fact, what would be great is if we returned, if we went back to Egypt where the good old days are. There's an old saying that those who grow comfortable in the present will soon prefer to live in the past. There is a tension that exists, and they have lived, and they, even though Egypt was filled with slavery, filled with beatings, they were not able to choose, they preferred the unknown, they preferred the despair to the freedom. There are people that, even though it is a horrible existence, will prefer to live in misery than the uncertainty of the future. Jason said it perfectly. He said, God wants to move you into beyond your comfort zone. You see, being a Christian is a very, very scary thing. Did you ever hear that old saying that God loves you just the way you are, but that he loves you too much to leave you the way you are? You see, Christianity is a journey. It's a transformation that happens in your life. And that means that you have to give up some things that are holding you back to receive other things that will transform your life. And that can be very scary. And there will be some people that will prefer to live in misery rather than face the unknown. This morning, we're going to look again at Numbers chapter 11. But this time, I want you to look at it not from the Hebrew side of it, which is tainted with addiction, but I want you to look at it from Moses' standpoint and what it is that we learn about Moses. As we begin this morning, God's word has a powerful influence on our lives. And even though this story took place over 5 millennia ago, it still touches our lives today. The impact of human need still touches us. Would you join with me in a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, empty me of me that I may be filled with you. May your words speak to us about who we are and about what we face each day. May the example of Moses and of the other patriarchs continue to speak to our own journey. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm beginning with Numbers chapter 11, beginning with the 4th verse. It goes like this. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families at all of the entrances of their tent. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a sucking child, to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where am I going to get meat for all these people? For they come weeping to me and say, give me meat to eat. I am not able to carry all this people, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery. So the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 of the elders, whom you know, to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them take their place there with you. I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it all by yourself. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wailed in the hearing of the Lord. If only we had meat to eat, surely it was better for us to be in Egypt. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let me kind of paraphrase a little bit about what Moses is saying. Moses has been chosen by God for this special leadership. He's called to lead the people from Egypt to the promised land. But halfway through, the people begin to grumble, and they are asking more of him than he knows what to do with. Moses has a to-do list. He doesn't know what to do. And he's asking God, what is it I am supposed to do? How am I going to take care of all of the tasks that you've given for me? And so at the very end, it's at the beginning, it says, Moses became troubled. This is a polite way of saying Moses became very anxious. He became anxious about what it is we're going to do, and he doesn't know. But that anxiety begins to cascade over, and he begins to dwell on it, and he begins to ruminate. I can't do all of this. I can't take care of all of this. I don't know what's going to happen. Now understand, this is the same God. This is the same Moses that saw the 10 plagues. This is the same guy who saw the Red Sea part. This is the same guy that saw miracle after miracle come from the hand of God. And yet here Moses is going, I don't know what to do. I'm ready to give up. As a matter of fact, I am so annoyed. Just take my life. I'm done. I've had enough of it. Let me kind of paraphrase. Moses stands up and he says, God, I hate my job. The boss doesn't listen to me. The people under me don't do anything that I say. This company is going down and I don't know what to do about it. My family is in disarray. I don't know what to do about my house. I don't know what to do about the economy. Things are just so overwhelming for me. I just can't take it anymore. As a matter of fact, I just don't want to get out of bed this morning. And I wonder, have any of you ever played the part of Moses? I just can't take it anymore. I don't know what to do. I'm just overwhelmed. There's a sense of despair. There's a sense of depression. I can't get out of bed anymore. Even in the midst of our prosperity, it becomes overwhelming. What is it that I'm going to do? Moses is showing classic signs of being overwhelmed and filled with anxiety. And so we want to talk this morning. If I can get this thing to work. There we go. Oop. Can you go back? There we go. Anxiety. It's a feeling of dread about an uncertain future. Moses is dealing with, what is it that I'm going to do? And if you've ever had that feeling of anxiety, of stress in your life, then you understand what's going on with Moses. You understand that tension. You understand that choices that you've made have consequences. And sometimes we feel overwhelmed and we don't know what the future holds. How is it that we define anxiety? Anxiety is an intense desire to control and manipulate the future. This is what I'm talking about. We as human beings, we have a foot in both camps. We live in the present. We feel comfortable. Nobody here has ever been anxious about the past because the past is known. It's the uncertainty of the future that we struggle with. We want to control it. We want to manipulate it. We want to make sure it turns out the way we want to. And yet, deep down inside, we recognize we can't do that because the future is unknown. The future is outside of our control. And so we live in this tension between spirituality and the physical world that we live in. As a matter of fact, anxiety actually means to be moving in many directions at the same time. Literally, anxiety means to be pulled apart, to feel like your life is being pulled apart by different directions. So the question then is what can we do about that? Because we don't want to just say that everybody has anxiety, people in your family, people that you work with, people around you, but how do we deal with that? What is it that God does for Moses to help him control his anxiety, help him deal with the situation, and help them move forward? If you know of somebody in your life that is dealing with anxiety or depression, share with them some hope. Really clear about something, and this is really important. One of the great graces that God gives us is the skill and the talents of people in the medical field. If you are dealing with anxiety, overwhelming anxiety, or depression, I'm not telling you in any way, well, just buck up, just get better. I want you to go see somebody. Get the help that is available to you to begin the healing process. But God also wants to deal with the root cause of what's happening deep within your heart. okay? So let's talk about some of the things that actually can go happen for us that we can do to deal with our anxiety. One of the stories that I heard this week that really helped solidify it for me was the story that is told by a Russian writer, Andrei Bitov. Now, Andrei Bitov was a very famous Russian author at the turn of the 20th century. And as a result, he was very prosperous, had a lot of fame and fortune, and he writes the following. He said, "In my 27th year, while riding the metro in Leningrad, which is now St. Petersburg, he said, I was overcome with a despair so great that life seemed to stop at once, preempting the future entirely, let alone any meaning. Have you ever had that where life is just going along? Everything is great, but then there's something that just says, it's not enough. It's empty. It's devoid of meaning. I don't know what I'm doing. That anxiety that seems to be overwhelming. Look at how he finishes his story. He said, suddenly, all by itself, a phrase astonished. Without God, life makes no sense. Repeating it in astonishment, I rode the phrase up like a moving staircase, got out of the metro, and walked into God's light. One of the tensions that we have in anxiety. What Moses, if you listen to the story, what Moses keeps saying over and over again is he said, I don't know how. I can't do it. I don't have the resources. There's a constant focus on what am I going to do? One of the fundamental things that we can do to bring healing to your own life is worship. And I don't mean just show up and very passively sit. That's what I love about what Jason, what he's able to do. What they're able to do up here with the music and the talents. And I know that you have a lot of talent out there. You need worship that fills up the senses, that just makes you kind of come alive so that when you leave this place, you're tapping, your toe is tapping. C.S. Lewis, who is a famous writer that I love, said, the most blessed people are those that are in choirs and those that can sing, for they're able to take their talents and join them together in a special way that it helps the rest of us come clean. Have you ever noticed that? Music allows you to come clean. It's almost like it washes over you and cleanses you and renews that deep spirit within you. It touches something nothing else can. We need worship that fills up your senses. The last time I was in Haiti, some of the boys, we go to an orphanage there, and they're about 17, and not only is Haiti a third world country, but it's tough to kind of go to a third world country and go to an orphanage in a third world country. And yet, on the evening, with no TV and no radios, no electricity, they go up on the roof and they sing a song. My God is so strong, so mighty. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so strong. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his. The rivers are his. The stars are his handiwork too. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Even in a place of despair, they're praising, and it fills them up, and they are the most joyful, over-excited people that you ever want to meet. Worship is a core, having something higher than yourself that inspires you. That's why I love this passage from Psalms chapter 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Who am I that I'm being filled up with God's presence? So often, we look at our problems and we look at how small they are and we say, what am I going to do about that? David in this passage is looking at the heavens and said, but when I consider my problems, what are they compared to the heavens? I use this analogy this morning and maybe, hopefully, you'll like it as well. How many of you have ever come to church wearing two different colored socks? Oh, yeah, the rest of you, the rest of you have done it. I know that you have, right? But why does that happen? Why do we do that? Have you ever gone to a wedding or gone anywhere where you've worn two different colors? Why do we do that? Part of the reason is because there's something bigger that is taking our attention. We just haven't put the attention into it, right? There's something greater that has your attention. And whenever you find that you're wearing two different color socks, how do you usually respond? There's usually a giggle. There's usually a laugh. I mean, the world has not come to an end. Because there's something bigger that has your attention. Maybe you're going to a wedding. Maybe you're getting ready for church. Maybe you're going somewhere. See, the problem is so often we get so anxious about the color of our socks and we ignore what's happening out here. We fail to see the big picture. We fail to move beyond. What worship does for us is it moves our gaze from our toes upward, and we see people. And all of a sudden, all of the things that we're anxious about, we see that God has a bigger plan. We don't always know what it is, but we know that He's got a plan, and that's okay. We're part of it. So the question that we want to be left with is, how big is your God? If you're overwhelmed and you're frightened, it's because you have a very small perspective of God. The problem is for most of the people in our culture and our community today, if their God is Wall Street, or it's their corporation, or it's their company, God is very small and not very powerful. If you have a God in your life that has created the heavens, our God is so great and so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do, we recognize that God is in charge and He will watch over us. How big is your God? I got to pick it up here. I'm talking too long. The second thing is perspective. Have you ever noticed that there are people in your life, that senior adults, that have a different perspective, primarily because of longevity? They've seen life. They recognize that life is bigger. If you have teenagers that are in your household, oftentimes teenagers are a great source of anxiety. Is that true?
No.
Yes. We're going to have confession after this one, I can see. Because oftentimes teenagers have a very small perspective. They see that life is about what's going to happen this week in this moment. As parents, we struggle because we want them to see broader. We want them to see the big picture. That maybe the struggle that you're going through right now, whatever it is something that is strengthening you in ways that only God can. You know, sometimes God calms the storm that you're in. But sometimes God's going to let the storm rage, and then He's going to calm your heart. Look at what the disciples did. On the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is asleep in a boat. He's at, my God is so great, so strong and mighty, there's nothing our God can do. So He falls asleep in the boat. A storm comes up, and the disciples are distraught because they know that they're going to die. And what do? They come to Jesus and say, Jesus, You don't care about me anymore, do You? Because I'm frightened. I don't know what to do. You don't care. Have you ever said that to God? God, I know You don't care about me anymore, because look at the problem I've got. Jesus stands up. He said, why do you have no faith in me? Why don't you trust me anymore? And He stands up and He says, peace, be still. Everything got quiet because of His perspective. And what we as believers, as the body of Christ, we take that perspective back to our homes. Peace, be still. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. If we have that kind of perspective, God is doing something in your life. God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. That means that sometimes He's going to ask you to step into the flow of what He's doing. He's going to ask you to do what Jason did, which is to come up here and lead. Right? public speaking.
Yeah.
Right? God's going to ask you beyond your comfort zone. That will create anxiety, but that is something that God is growing in you. So the question that this asks is simple: how big is your life? What is God doing in your life? What does he want to do in your life? And finally, we need something else. Did you notice Moses is the leader of the people? Moses has encouraged the people to leave behind that old life and move into or towards a promised land. And yet, right in the middle of it, he said, I can't take it anymore. I can't take the burden of these people anymore. They're annoying. They're criticizing. They're critical. I just want to be done with them. As a matter of fact, kill me so I don't have to deal with them anymore. We need somebody really in our life that we can walk with and we can talk with that won't abandon us, that when we are struggling to find hope in a future, when we struggle to make sense of it, that they will not abandon us, that they will be there for us in good times and in bad. We need Jesus. When Moses said, I don't want to deal with them anymore, Jesus stepped into the world to say, I will take on their burden. I will take your burden from you, and I will give you a new way. I will always be there. Whatever you're facing, I can walk with you. He said in John chapter 14, as the disciples were getting ready to go into Jerusalem, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me. Trust me that I've got your back. Trust me that I know what the future holds. As a matter of fact, later in Haggai, God is speaking through the prophet. He said, just as I promised your ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt, don't worry. My spirit is right here with you. I'm going to walk with you. You're not going to be alone. You need somebody that you can count on. Not just a theory, not just an idea. You need somebody that's going to walk with you. So the question that we often then come back with is, how deep is your relationship? How well do you know Jesus? So here's the bottom line. We all make mistakes. We're here today because we're on the road to recovery. All of us are on the road to recovery. There's something about each and every one of us, if we really got to know you, that is on the road to recovery. God is working in your life somehow. We often want to protect ourselves and say, no, that's not happening to me, but it is, if we got really honest. And the goal of the church is to be a place, a sanctuary from the rest of the world, where we can be honest about that. We can share our hearts, and in the process, receive healing, and in the process, give healing. It's not just about grace and mercy, although that's certainly here. It's about healing. It's about growth. It's about becoming who God created you to be. So if you find to yourself this morning that you're struggling, you have anxiety about the future, it's because you're trying to control it. But God is too big to let you control something that is beyond your power. You have to let it go. How great is our God, how strong and so mighty. There's nothing he cannot do. Because your life is not just about this moment, it's about a big story, a huge story. As a matter of fact, it's about an eternal story. And then we have to trust somebody to walk with us. I will never leave you or forsake you, he said, and I will be there at the end of time when you give up this mortal body and you make the journey home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't abandon us or leave us, but that you guide us ever deeper into your love. We ask, O God, that you continue to use us for your glory and for your kingdom. If there's anybody here, O God, bring them healing, bring them hope, and bring them back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.